Ruchim Havoyim, welcome everybody. We're starting this evening tape number 6 on the topic of Chinuch Habonim. This evening we're going to speak about something very, very important. We know that everybody in the world has things that they want. Gemara says that nobody in the world ever attains even half of what they really want. And so people pick and choose which one of their taivas, which one of their desires they're going to pursue, and which one they're going to let fall by the wayside. There's one particular desire that people have that 10 out of 10 times they'll never be mavata on it. And it's not money, and it's not fame. Everybody in the world, no matter what their position in life, wants to be somebody special. They don't want to be just another nobody. They want to be wanted. My father-in-law, Rabbi Yeruchim Gerelich, Zechonu Lebracha, once said, this is the pshat in the pasuk, Poseach es yadecha umazbia lechol chai ratzayim. Poseach es yadecha, Hashem stretches out his hands, umazbia lechol chai, and he satisfies all living creatures. And then, dangling at the end of the pasuk, there's this word ratzayim, that's totally out of place and out of context. He said the pshat is that Hashem satisfies every living creature by making him wanted, by making him merutza. That's what people want most in the world. Masbiel lechol chai, he satisfies every living creature ratzayim by making him wanted by other people. It doesn't matter if a person's an adult or a child. It doesn't matter if he's a yid or a guy. It doesn't matter if he's rich or poor or old or young. Everybody wants to be somebody in this world, and it's few and far between. It's very rare to find a person that doesn't care to be a nobody. And so, when we're dealing with the topic of Chinuch Habonim, we have to understand that our children automatically gravitate to those environments where they feel that they're somebody special. If in the Beis HaMedrash somebody feels special and comfortable and like a somebody, the chances are highly unlikely that he's going to leave that environment. If somebody, on the other hand, feels special only when they're in the street, then it's a tremendous yetzahara, it's a tremendous pull that this person feels to leave the Beis Medrash and to leave the home and to go into the street. It's up to us to make sure that our children feel special at home and special in the Beis Medrash and special in the yeshiva. And v'al kulam, above all, special to us as parents, because we've already established, and it's well known, we've spoken about it a number of times, that if the parent-child relationship is weak, or if, even worse, it's severed, then the children become prey for all the Satan's forces that are lined up in the streets. The thing that keeps a child on the derech more than anything else, and even if a kid has no danger of going off the derech, the thing that keeps a child motivated and encouraged and happy more than anything else is his relationship with his parents. If the relationship with the parents are solid and loving and wholesome and healthy, then the kid has something priceless and a tremendous force for good in his life. If the relationship with his parents is strained, if it's one of discord, if it's one of misunderstanding, if it's one of hostility, if it's one of leave me alone, if it's one of it's none of your business, if it's one of get out of my life, then this child is out of control. And so it's infinitely important for us to make sure that our children feel very, very special to us, that we convey to them the idea that there is nothing more important in the world to us as parents than them. There is nothing in the world that we think about more during the day than them, and there is nothing in the world that we care about more in the world than them. Now, we're going to take this topic of how to make your children realize how special they are to you from two angles. One from an Asei Toiv angle, where we're going to discuss what to do to convey this message, this feeling over to them. But two, we're also going to take it from a Sur Meira, because there are very well-meaning parents that try very, very hard to convey this message to their children. And very, very often it doesn't work, and it backfires. But before we tackle this topic at all, we have to establish one thing. In order for a child to feel that he's special to the parents, it has to be so. Parents really have to feel that way. Now, you may be thinking, well, of course, what parent doesn't feel that their child is very special to them? Well, a lot of parents, although they do deep down feel that the child is very special to them, that those feelings are so buried underneath other feelings of resentment, of anger, of hostility, of misunderstanding, of embarrassment. Those feelings are so buried, they have very little effect on the personality and behavior and the actions of the parent. So that when the parent moves and thinks and talks about the child, that feeling that the parent has, that the child is special, has very little input into the parent's relationship with the child. The first thing, before and beyond everything else, is that parents have to be crazy over their children. It doesn't matter how much grief and aggravation children cause, and it doesn't matter how much embarrassment children cause. If you want to have a good relationship with your child, if you want to have influence and control over your child, and to be able to direct him and to guide him in this world, you have to be able to rise above all the feelings, the negative feelings that were developed throughout the years, perhaps, and realize that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam gave you a tremendous gift when he gave you this child. Now, this is not the topic for this evening. That's a topic for a different evening. How to feel that your children are special. This evening, the topic is, after you feel that your children are special, if you're one of those parents that don't have such a problem or such an issue, how to convey that feeling to your children. Because even if the feeling is there, if the child doesn't understand the message, it's wasted. The aim of this evening's lecture is how to make your children feel that they are special to you. And we're going to start with the Sur Meira. At one of the previous lectures that were given here in this Beis Medrash, a lady had approached me after the lecture and told me that she had a problem with her son. The boy, 14 years old, in the ninth grade, was starting to hang out with the wrong crowd. He wasn't going off the derech in the sense that he was not putting on tefillin or that he was being mechal Shabbos. Baruch Hashem, it didn't come to that. But the mother and the father both smelled what could, Rachmana Litzlan, be the beginnings of a tragedy. When a child gravitates towards the street people rather than the Bnei Torah in his class, when he chooses friends that are really below him, that's a sign of danger. And the mother wanted to know if I could help her with this. She told me a little about her family, and she mentioned that her husband is a kollel younger man in a very good yeshiva right here in the neighborhood. I asked her how the son is academically. How good is he in learning? And she told me the son is weak. And I asked her the obvious question. I said, your husband's in Kailu. You have a 14-year-old son. That means your husband has had the zchus to be sitting and learning for a very long time. And the chances are he's a very big Talmud Chacham, if not a great Masmid. Is it possible that the son feels intimidated, that the father is so advanced in learning and has been so successful, and the son stands no chance to match the father? Is it possible, I asked her, that the son feels that he's destined to be a disappointment to the parents and a failure to the parents' expectations? In which case, the child would just give up rather than fight a losing battle. It was an obvious question, and it was one that the mother understood on her own. And she said, Rabbi Shapiro, I understand, but absolutely not. We told our son many times that we don't expect him to become a great Rosh Yeshiva, or even to learn in Kollel for 14 years. We accept him for what he is, no matter what. And we accept him fully and wholeheartedly. Ad kan l'shoino of this mother. And I told the mother, there's a problem. Right there, with what you said, that's a big problem. She looks at me puzzled. And she knows that accepting the child for what he is the right thing to do. So how could I say it was a problem? And I said, Mrs. So-and-so, let's say your husband would come home one day from yeshiva, and the house is a shambles, and supper is burnt, and the children are screaming, and you look like a rag, and your husband is a really nice guy, and he comes home and he says to you, wife, don't worry, I accept you for what you are, no matter what it is. How would you feel? And I said, if you wouldn't appreciate that, why do you think your son would? And let me explain what this means. When parents say to a child, I will accept you for what you are, there's a big danger in that. Because that statement has very little to do with the child. Does that mean the child is valuable? Does that mean the child has good traits? Does that mean the child is adequate? It doesn't have to mean any of the above. It means that no matter what chesroinus and inadequacies the child has, and no matter how far below the children are from the parents' level, not only are the father such a big Talmud Chacham that the son can never hope to come close to his shoes, but he's a tzaddik also, because he's willing to accept the pain and the adversity of having a child that will never grow up to be like him. His father told the child, don't worry, child. Even though you're not going to be anything worthwhile, we'll accept you. That's the message the child gets. He tell a son, I accept you for, don't worry, I accept you for what you are. Imagine, Rabbi Sai, if this son wasn't a son but a daughter. And the father always wanted a Rosh Hashiva as an offspring. And he goes to the daughter, you know, even though you'll never become a big Rosh Hashiva, I accept you for what you are. A woman. It's a terrible thing to say to somebody. It's the same thing over here. Even though you're never going to become a big Talmud Chacham, don't worry. We don't mind. We're such big tzaddikim. We're such sameach b'chelkai. We're on such a high level that we'll accept you even though you'll be below what we really would have wanted. There's a very thin line between encouraging a child and accepting him, as opposed to giving him a message that he's a failure. And there's a Gemara like this, really. The topic that we are discussing is indeed Sameach B'chelkai. How a person is satisfied with his children. And it's a terrible thing if a father says to a son, don't worry, I accept you, I'm a Sameach B'chelkai. Gemara goes like this. It's in Shabbos Daf Chaf Hei Amud Beis. It may be one of the most bizarre Gemaras at first glance that you'll ever come across. Tanu Rabbanan Ezer Oshir, who is rich. Kol Sheyesh Leinachas Ruach Ba'Oshrei, whoever is happy with what he has. Divrei Reb Meir, that's what Reb Meir says. And that's an echo of what it says in Pirkei Avos, Ezerhu Oshir HaSameach B'Chelkai. Then we have two dots. And there are other opinions that disagree with Reb Meir. Reb Tarfin Oimer, Rabbi Tarfin says, who is rich? Kol Sheyesh Loi Kuf Keramim, somebody who has 100 vineyards, Umeya Sodois, and 100 fields, Umeya Avodim, Sha'ovdim Bohem, and 100 servants to serve him. Well, you always thought that Ezehu Asher HaSameach B'Chelkai, this evening you learned it's a machloikis. Reb Meir holds it Sameach B'Chelkai, that Tarfin holds somebody with a lot of money. But we're not finished. Rabbi Akiva Oimer, Rabbi Akiva says, who is rich? Kol Sheyesh Li Isha Noe B'Masim, whoever has a good wife. Okay, there's another opinion. Rabbi Yossi Oimer, Rabbi Yossi says, who is rich? Kol Sheyesh Li Beis HaKisei Samoch L'Shulchonai, whoever has a Beis HaKisei always in vicinity. That's the end of the Gemara. What's going on over here? The fact, the metzius, the living reality, is that money doesn't buy happiness. And there are people who have a little and are very happy, and people who have a lot that aren't happy. And how could anybody in the world disagree with the living reality of Ezeu Asher Sameach B'Chelkai? And if you are going to argue with it, why these particular pieces of wealth to be recorded here in the Gemara? I'll tell you what I think. And I had the pshat 90%, and the other 10% I got off my computer, and it fit in like pieces to a puzzle. There are two types of Sameach B'Chelkai. There's the Sameach B'Chelkai like the father that I just described, that looks at his son as inadequate, a failure, below what he would have wanted in a son, but because he's such a oisgarvit, so advanced in his own midas, he's happy with him. He's happy with what he has, even though what he has is not much. And that's one type of Sameach B'Chelkai, where a guy feels, you know, I don't have much, but I'm happy with what I have. Most people think that's a very high madrega. And it's better than complaining. Be happy with what you have. There's a higher level of Sameach B'chelkai. Somebody who feels he doesn't need to be Sameach B'chelkai because he's rich. You ask a guy, hey, somebody who's a big millionaire, are you happy with what you have? So he says, of course I'm happy. I'm rich. Sameach B'chelkai. I don't even need to. Of course, you have to be happy with what you have. But I'm rich. The poor person across the street, he has to be happy with a little. Me, I have a lot. And there are people with small bank accounts that feel that way too. Sameach B'chelkai. Me? No. It's for the guy that lives in Cedarhurst with the fancy house and the pool and the Cadillac. He's a Sameach B'chelkai. I'm an Oshir. Look what I have. Look what kind of nachas I have. I'm not a Sameach B'chelkai. Sameach B'chelkai is for people that don't have much and they're happy nevertheless. I'm not like that. The biggest Sameach B'chelkai is somebody that doesn't even think he's a Sameach B'chelkai. If you already admit that you have not lots, but you're happy with what you have, you're not on the highest madrega of Sameach B'chelkai. Really, if you would ask a group of tzaddikim, Eizehu Asher, you take a survey. Assuming all these tzaddikim really were Sameach B'chelkam, what answer would you get? What response would they give? Well, let's say you ask the first one, Reuven, Eizehu Asher, bring a microphone, I'm here with a survey. What's a rich man? Now this man lives, let's say, in Flatbush, over here on Avenue O, and he has an old yeshivish car, and he has two suits, one for Shabbos, one for the weekdays. He's able to pay his rent and his bills, and he says, you know what a rich person is? Somebody that lives in Flatbush with a house on Avenue O, has two cars, has two suits, one for Shabbos, one for the weekday, and an old yeshivish car. That's an Oshir. Because he feels that he's an Oshir. Not that he's a Sameach B'chelkai, he feels he's rich. We ask another guy with a mansion, Eizehu Oshir? Because he feels that he's an Oshir, he'll say an Oshir is somebody that has what I have, somebody that has a mansion. If you ask somebody that doesn't have food for Shabbos, Eizehu Oshir, he'll say somebody who has a healthy family is an Oshir, because he is a Sameach B'chelkai and he really feels that he's rich. And this is Pshat in the Gemara. They asked these Tanoim, Eizehu Oshir, and each one answered according to what they possessed. Amar Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva said, they asked Rabbi Akiva, who's rich? What did Rabbi Akiva have in the world? What was his most prized possession? It was his wife. Shaliva Shalchem Shalom, he told his Talmidim. So Rabbi Akiva said, you know what's rich? An Oshir. Mishi Shal Yisha Noah B'masim. They asked Rabbi Tarfon, who's rich? Rabbi Tarfon, the Gemara says in Nedarim, was very wealthy. It says that somebody once suspected him of being a robber and robbing a lot of money. And the Gemara says that he almost died. The person almost took Reb Tarfon and threw him into the water off a bridge. And the Gemara says that Reb Tarfon could have repaid the entire debt, even though he didn't take it. He could have repaid it out of his pocket because he was wealthy. So they asked Reb Tarfon, who's wealthy? And Reb Tarfon's thinking, well, I'm wealthy. And therefore, Amar Reb Tarfon, Kol Sheyesh Lo Mea Sodos Umea Kramim Umea Avodim. Somebody who has a lot of money, that's who's rich. Because Reb Tarfon had a lot of money. The only snag in this pshat was Reb Yossi, who said, Mishyesh Lo Beis Akisei Samach L'Shulchonoi. But I want you to know that with some electronic help, I found a Gemara. Later on in the Gemara in Masechet Shabbos, which states that Rabbi Yossi prayed that he should die of Choylei Ma'ayim, because Tzadikim die of Choylei Ma'ayim. The Gemara in Kuf Yud Ches Amud Beis, It says, Rubam shel tzaddikim meisim b'choylei ma'ayim. The majority of tzaddikim die from intestinal difficulties. And Rabbi Yossi prayed that he should be one of them. Tosfos explains, Rashi explains, that it's in order to, it cleans them out, it cleans out their averis. Tosfos brings a medrash that it makes them pure and clean like the malachim. Now, if Rabbi Yossi prayed for it, we can assume that he was answered. There's Rabbi Chaim Volozhin that speaks about David HaMelech's prayer, that his Tehillim should be equal to Kodshim and Taharis, and Rabbi Chaim Volozhin says we don't know if he was answered. But there are others that disagree with that Rabbi Chaim Volozhin, and said if David HaMelech prayed, we can assume he was answered. In any case, this Gemara in Shabbos is an indication that Rabbi Yossi was indeed answered. And he, being a Choylei Ma'ayim, probably had a Beis Akisei Samach L'Shulchanoi. And that's probably what he had. And so they asked Rabbi Yossi, Eizehu Asher. And he said, well, me. Mishiyesh Lei Beis Akisei Samach L'Shulchanoi. He has one type of Sameach B'chelkoi who doesn't think that he's rich. He thinks he doesn't have a lot. But he doesn't care, it doesn't bother him. He's happy with what he has. And that's better than complaining. But there's another type of Asher that looks at what he has and looks at it and he says, you know what? Wow, I am rich. Look what I have. Now when it comes to a general attitude of Sameach B'chelkoi, yes, to say I don't have a lot but I'm happy with what I have is better than complaining. But when it comes to our children, that attitude is deadly. To say regarding our children, well, they're really not so great, but I'm happy with what I have. I'm a Sameach B'chelkoi. Is a terribly disheartening and discouraging attitude. And it makes the problem worse and not better. Because the problem to begin with was that the son feels, compared to his parents, compared to his father, he's a nothing. And now the father is saying, you know what? Not only am I a big Talmud Chacham learning in the yeshiva for 14 years, and a big masmid, but you know what else I am? I'm a tzaddik, because I'm happy with you. But don't worry, you have nothing to worry about. I am a tzaddik, and I will be happy with you no matter what you are. What does this have to do with the kid? It all has to do with the father. It doesn't say anything good about the child. All it says, if you go to a child with this attitude and say, I accept you no matter what, you didn't say anything good about the child. You said something good about yourself. Don't worry, child. I can handle you. Even though you're inadequate, I'll be happy with you because I'm a big tzaddik. It's a very, very big trap that many well-meaning and good parents fall into. And the child feels even more intimidated than before. In order to encourage children, in order to make them feel special, you do not tell them that you accept them no matter what they are. Because that doesn't mean that they're special, it means that the parents are special. You have to look at your child and say to yourself, wow, I'm wealthy. Look what I have. You have to find something good in the child. And you have to encourage him with that. You have to make him feel that you're wealthy. Not that you're happy with what you have. Nebuch what you have. Just like it would be unfair to tell a girl, you know, even though you can't be a big Rosh Hashiva, I'm happy with you anyway. Because why lay that guilt trip, that burden on her that she's not responsible to bear? So too, to tell a child who is intellectually incapable of becoming a big Rosh Hashiva, I accept you anyway, even though you're not going to be a big Rosh Hashiva, is the exact same thing. Why lay that on the child? Children don't want to be accepted no matter what they are, nebuch what they are. Children need to feel good about themselves. They need to feel that they are a success. Not that they're a failure and their parents are such tzaddikim and they'll accept them even though they're a failure. What not to do in making your children feel special is to express your happiness with your children in terms of your own virtues. You have to express your happiness with your children in terms of their virtues. If a child isn't a great Baal Kishrin, if he's not the brightest boy in the world, maybe he's a big Baal Chesed. Maybe he has a great heart. Maybe he has a great sense of humor. Maybe he's very sensitive. Maybe he's something else. Maybe he's very trustworthy. Maybe he's a leader among his friends. Maybe he has different qualities. And the world needs all different types of people. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave you this child, no matter what you expected or wished for. And kol da'avdin min shemaya letav, whatever Hashem does is for the best. Not Nebuch, a consolation prize, but it's lechatchila, the best thing that could have happened. And you have to understand that this child that you have, with his or her own natural abilities and their own milus and chesroinus, their own virtues and imperfections, is the best child that Hashem could have given to you. And if Hashem didn't want you to have a big Rosh Hashiva for a son, Hashem wanted you to have something else. And that something else could always be developed. The Rambam says that every Jew in the world has the potential to be as great a tzaddik as Moshe Rabbeinu. Even somebody who's not a big Baal Kishrin, even somebody who's not all that bright, even someone who has a learning disability, he can still be as great a tzaddik as Moshe Rabbeinu. He may not be as great a Talmud Chacham as Moshe Rabbeinu. He may not be as great a leader or a Rebbe as Moshe Rabbeinu, and certainly not as great a Navi as Moshe Rabbeinu. But a tzaddik, Ehrlichkeit, righteousness, anybody, no matter what his IQ, no matter what his latent abilities and talents and inadequacies, no matter what his tichunos, can be as great a tzaddik as Moshe Rabbeinu. And so, there is always diamonds and gold inside every single child. That's what we have to develop and focus on and make the child aware of when we want him to feel like a mensch, like something special. So this was the Sur Meirah part of this evening's talk, because I see it happen all the time. Well-meaning, good parents fall into the trap. They don't focus on the virtues of the child, but rather on their own ability to accept him in his inadequate state. And that's a very, very big problem, counterproductive. Like I said, imagine if your husband would come home one day, on your birthday, let's say, on your birthday, and say, "Wife, very happy with you. You know why? Because I'm a sameach b'chelkoi." Same thing with the kids. You tell a kid, "I accept you for what you are, no matter what it is." You're telling him, "I'm happy with you because I'm a sameach b'chelkoi." And that's not really a great thing to tell him. So, that's step number one. If you want to make your children feel special, make sure you focus on them and not on you. If you want to make your children feel that you believe in them, that you accept them, make them understand that you accept them because there's reason to accept them. You're an usher. You're wealthy because you have them. Not that you're a sameach b'chelkan, you're willing to accept them anyway. Children have to hear things that have to do with them. They have to understand that they have virtues, that they have potential. It's a very fine line between the two. But it's crucial. It's crucial that parents understand this. Focus on the child. Because the child is what he is. Therefore, of course you're going to accept him. That has to be the attitude of acceptance. Then comes the Asay Toiv of this. One of the major principles of our organization that we use when we advise parents is that nowadays we are fighting a war against anti-Torah elements and an anti-Torah environment that's armed with the most spectacular weapons that the Yetzer Hara has ever devised. The world nowadays is a flashy world. It's a spectacular world. It's not an intellectual, philosophical world. Children nowadays aren't running after the old ancient anti-Torah philosophies of the old Greek philosophers. That's not what's happening. What's happening is children are running after fun. They're running after lights, camera action. They're running after excitement. They're running after sensory input. It's all sensory. It's not intellectual. It's what we call shmiya. It's what we call re'iya. Pictures. Visual yetzaharas. Bright colors. Loud noises. Exciting movements. That's what we're fighting against. Unfortunately, no matter how many lectures and discussions we have with our children, we are only using what we call shamia. We're using intellectual weapons. And I don't want to repeat what we said in the first tape, but according to our Torah, our Svarim, we are outgunned. Even if we teach Torah, there's a stronger pull from visual pictures. This comes from the Sefer HaIkrim. And this is what we have to fight. We have to fight sensory input. It's like, you know, you explain to a kid nowadays, ask any machanach who deals with kiruv-oriented students. You tell them, you explain to them, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, and you give them the whole Chayvus Halvavus, and you give them the whole, all the Hashkafus. And what's the answer? Yeah, I understand, Rabbi, now where are we going this Saturday night? That's all. It becomes like irrelevant. And that's what we're up against. If we want to make a child feel special, what we have to do is two things. Two things. A, we have to overload his sensory input devices with positive messages, the same way that he's getting it on the outside. I'll explain to you what I mean in a moment. The second thing is that day after day, we also have to give him a constant flow of love and attention. And this is Pshat Nepasuk. Mishlei Perek Chof is the Malbim's Pshat, I'm going to say. Pasuk Vav. Rav Adam Yikra Ish Chastoi V'ish Emunim Mi Yimtza. The Malbim explains the Pasuk as follows. Rav Adam Yikra Ish Chastoi. There are many people out there that you find that will do something very special for somebody in need. There are a number of people that will give the shirt off their back for somebody. We think that's very special, and it is very special. But for a person to give one mighty effort for Avodas Hashem, one mighty effort, one adrenaline surge of chizuk, of frumkeit, to come out in the clutch, that we do find. If Rachmanu Litzlan, a Yid is in trouble, big trouble, the neighborhood is mobilized, and people come and do go out of their way to do chesedim for him. Happens all the time. And this is not to be diminished, because going out of your way for somebody is a tremendous mitzvah. But, as the Malbim, v'ish emunim mi yimsa, a man of consistency that can maintain a level of frumkeit, not necessarily as great as those during their adrenaline surge of Yerushalayim, but maintain a good level of constant and consistent frumkeit, mi yimsa, that's much harder. The word emuna means consistency, means fortitude, means steadfastness. It says, the hands of Moshe, when he was fighting the war, they were steadfast, they were pointing to the sky, and they stood there. That's what emuna means. It comes from the word amen. Amen means yes, it's so. If you make a bracha, yes, steadfast. Emuna means don't budge. And your belief in Hashem, it means you don't budge, no matter what. That's what emuna means. Ish emuna means somebody that does not veer to the right or to the left. If somebody is mobilized because a friend is in trouble, that's great. That's movement. What happens when that's over? Then he goes back to his high and his low and his high and his low. When nobody's in trouble, then he slackens. Ish emuna means no matter what, he's still plugging in over there. That's what the Malbim says is pshat in this pasuk. And when it comes to our children, we need to be both. We need to be the ish chesed and the ish emunim. The ish chesed first. Every once in a while, we have to be very, very spectacular towards our children. The Yetzirah has us outgunned. To overpower the Yetzirah, even on an emotional level, the reason is because we have a major head start. Natural bonds between parents and children is such a powerful emotional thing that if we use it properly, even on an emotional level, we can overpower what's happening out there. Child is sick, and I'm just going to give a few random examples, not necessarily that this is dafka what you're supposed to do as opposed to what you're not supposed to do. These are just ideas for people to get a general outlook of the concept of what I mean by overwhelming your child's sensory intake devices. Child is sick. Parents are very nice. Father comes home from work, brings the child a get well card. That's nice. That shows the child the father's thinking of him. Maybe even buy him a flowers. But every once in a while, the child needs a lot more than that. The child needs the father and the mother to go crazy over the child. Spend much more than you can afford on those flowers. Fill up the room. Bring all the friends over. Overwhelm him. Just overwhelm him with the way you feel for him. Blow his mind. The child's feeling down. I told you once the story of the Satma lady that came to me with a son by the name of Yoili, who obviously is maximum 14 years old. And the kid, he was like a C-minus student in yeshiva, and he was doing shvach, and he didn't feel good about himself, and he didn't know what to do, and the Rebbe tried to invite him over for Shabbos to make him feel choshev, and the other kids don't get invited over for Shabbos. And this is very nice. Inviting a kid over for Shabbos if you're a Rebbe is a wonderful way to show that you like the child and that you're interested in him. I told the mother that this kid, because he's being attracted to the other side, to the Sitra Achra, where life is so spectacular, he needs something to balance that out. I recommended to the mother, make him love Malka in honor of this kid. Yoili Day. Invite the Rebbe as guest speaker. Invite all the kids in his yeshiva, in his class. A surprise party, one Motzah Shabbos. for no reason other than to show this child that you appreciate him. You know, when moistus make dinners and they lavish covet on somebody, we know that the purpose is that he should give money to the moistus. But wouldn't the world be a wonderful place if we would really lavish covet and cheshivas on somebody because we are machshiv them? Imagine a family on a grandfather's 90th birthday. They'll rent a limousine, they'll take him out, they'll rent a band, they'll give him whatever. You don't have to wait till the kid is 90. If you want to show the kid that he's chashuv to you, show him how chashuv he is to you. You have to overwhelm his mind. We have to do this. It's a nice thing to do no matter what the Yetzirah has against us. But being that the Yetzirah has all that he has on his side, very often this becomes a necessity. On visiting day in your children's camp, make sure you're the first parents there. Wait by the gate 20 minutes, a half hour if you have to. Let your child know that you were the first ones there. Write your children a letter every day. Make sure your daughter gets more mail than anybody else in camp. It means so much to a kid. Every letter they get means something to them. But to show them that you're crazy for them is a totally different madrega. And it's a madrega that's needed. Because you should know, the Yetzirah has a lot of people out there and a lot of things out there that will go crazy for your children. That will make them feel important and feel merutzah. Masbia l'chol chai rotzayin. That will satisfy them by making them wanted. You have to show them that in your home, to you as parents, they are the most valuable thing in the world. That you're thinking about them all the time. Every once in a while, you have to overwhelm them. You have to make a silly, unnecessary, superfluous, overreacted effort just to show them what they are. That's Ish Chesed. Mobilize yourself. That adrenaline surge is so important. It's so important. I cannot overstate the necessity of doing this. If your children want to feel special, if you want your children to get the message about how you feel of them, buying them a little present once in a while will not do it. Giving them a kiss every time you go to work will not do it. I'm not minimizing these things. That's the second thing. That's the Ish Emunim, and we'll get there in a moment. But it's not good enough just to have a constant flow of love. Every once in a while, you have to get that kid's attention by making your love smack the kid straight in the face. Your love has to smack the kid over the head like a sledgehammer. Because kids have a tendency not to notice it all that much, or if they do notice it, not to feel it all that much. And if they do feel it, not to feel it as much as they feel the other stuff in the street. So, we gotta get their attention. We have to hit them over the head with a sledgehammer. There are so many ways to do this. The common denominator between all the ways is, you have to overreact, you have to go out of your way. You have to be meshuga for them. Like I said over here, the pshat that I heard once about why Rivka was chosen to be the mother of Klal Yisrael, because she got water for camels. Now what's the big deal about getting water for camels? Weren't there people that gave their lives for Torah? Isn't that greater than giving water to camels? I mean, it's nice. But what's the big deal? What's the make it or break it of being Tzoycha to be the mother of all of Klal Yisrael? The answer is, it's not my pshat, I heard this pshat. It comes from Rabbi Avigdor Miller. There were 10 camels. I don't know if anybody here ever saw a camel drink. They don't drink often. But when they do, watch out. One camel drinks enough for 30 men. 10 camels is equal to 300 burly men coming out of a desert. And this little girl went back and forth to the well. How many times? 100 times? Back and forth and back and forth. For what? To feed animals. Eliezer must have thought she was crazy. And you know what? She was. Like it says in the Pasuk, Mishugo Isha Ruach. Jews are crazy for Hashem. They are crazy for Torah and Mitzvahs. Nafshi Choyla Sahavosecha. We are sick with love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ahava Mekalkeles Es Hashura. The same overreaction that Avram Avinu had when he saddled his own donkey, because it says that he was slightly irrational because of his love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This little girl showed in her way. And that's what made her bizoicha. The fanaticism, the overreaction, the irrationality of what she did, all for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is what we had to show our children. We are fanatic for them. We are irrational for them. We have to overwhelm them. That's the Ish Chesed. That's once in a while. The second thing we have to have is the Ish Emunim. No matter what happens, no matter what mood we're in, no matter what life throws at us at that particular moment, our children have to receive a constant and consistent flow of love from us. Children have to know every single day that you did something for them, a little kiss, a little hug, a little anything, every single day, at least. And before you go to sleep at night, or no, better, before your child goes to sleep at night, before you put the kid to bed, you think, did I do something? Did I show my affection for this kid today? And if the answer is no, you better hurry because they're going to sleep. This doesn't have to be and shouldn't be in great big ways. Just something constant. A home to a child has to be a place where he's comfortable and safe. Just because every once in a while you smack him over the head with your love and your affection is not going to make the home a constant safe haven. Safe, by definition, means nothing unexpected. Now, unexpected in a good way, that's okay. But a child has to know that his home is solid, safe. A child looks at his home, we all have to know, as a microcosm of the universe. If the home is a safe place for the child's going to feel safe in the world, and he's going to feel confident. If a child feels that you never know what's going to happen at home, you never know what kind of crazy thing is going to happen, what kind of mood my parents are going to be in, he's going to think the world is an unpredictable, impossible to understand place. This is why, besides the obvious reasons, that strained shalom bias, or no shalom bias between the parents, is the worst possible blow to a child's upbringing. The reason is because the most basic rule of a home, that mommy and tati are together. If this rule is broken, the most basic rule of nature in a home just was not reliable, then children grow up thinking that there are no rules in the world. No matter how much they can expect something, no matter how natural something is, no matter how obvious something should be, you never know. There are no rules. 1 + 1 does not equal 2. What goes up does not come down. The good guys do not always win. And the only thing you can trust, you can't trust the system anymore. Because the system in his own home betrayed him. And the home is a microcosm for the world. The only thing you can trust is the strength of your own right arm. That's what a kid learns in such a home. In an inconsistent home, where the rules, the expectations of the child, children also have expectations, just like parents do. If the children's expectations are shattered, the legitimate and normal healthy expectations they have, that the rules of a home should remain intact, then they grow up thinking that there are no rules. Don't trust anyone. And it's sad if somebody grows up thinking, don't trust anyone. It's the saddest thing in the world. That's where kids go off. And so our homes have to be places of consistency. Not only do they have to be places of sudden spurts of chesed, they have to be places of emunah, of consistency, of steadfastness, of constancy, where the love and affection, no matter what, has to be there. It's like, look, you have a job. You get into a fight with your wife in the morning, you still got to go to work. And you have to deal with the customers. And if you blow it, you're not going to tell your boss, well, I'm in a bad mood today. You're in a bad mood today. Goodbye. There's certain things in our life that are constant. And one of those things is our affection and our relationship with our children. Every day they have to be given a constant flow of our love, slowly but surely. And a combination of these two things are going to make our children feel special. Each one alone will not work. If we just give the constant flow of love, that's wonderful. But children tend to, mitzvah anashim lumado. Like the Maseilas Yesharim says, if somebody experiences the same thing over and over again, they tend to notice it less and less. They tend to feel it less and less. While out there, they're always coming up with new, spectacular things. A new fashion, a new style, a new song, a new hairdo, a new car. If all we're going to do is just consistency and constancy and the same thing over and over, that's not enough. It's not enough for us, because children don't feel it really all that much sooner or later. Beprat, especially since the Sitra Achra is doing a lot better than that out there. New, it's thrilling. It's new, it's exciting. But the exciting and the thrilling every once in a while isn't good enough either. If all we do, we neglect our children, we don't have time for them, but every once in a while, okay, come, I'll bring you on a trip to Yerushalayim. That's not good enough either. Because children, besides thrill and excitement in a home, they also need constancy and consistency. Because the home represents comfort. The home represents confidence. And comfort and confidence are not so much developed through the thrill or through the excitement, but rather they're developed through the consistency and the constancy and the steadfastness of the home. And so, in order to make a child feel special, you have to hit him from two angles. You have to have a home that's occasionally thrilling and exciting to him and spectacular, but also a home that's consistent and constant, where the rules are always intact. The biggest rule of all is that the family is together and the parents love the children. The reason why there are so many children that don't feel special or comfortable at home is because well-meaning parents that do express their love for the children do it so often in one of the above two ways. Problem is, we need both. Each one with the other doesn't work. When you put them together, a child, that's the first step in making a child feel that he's special. And wherever a child feels that he's special, wherever he feels comfortable, wherever he feels safe, wherever he feels like a success, wherever he feels like a winner, that's where he's going to gravitate to. If there are no questions, we're going to wrap up here. If the ladies have questions, the Minhag HaMakom is that we write it down on a piece of paper and pass it up? Oh, okay. Have a good night, everybody.